And Paul the Apostle brought that news of the gospel to a place called Philippi. It was filled with old Roman soldiers who were too old to fight, but they lived there, and it was called a Roman colony. Nobody there knew anything about the Lord Jesus, but there were some ladies who knew enough about the Old Testament to want to go away and pray. No men, just a few ladies. And Paul heard about this, and he went to join them. And then he spoke about the Lord Jesus, and one of the ladies called Lydia believed. And then as Paul and his friend who was with him were going about, there was a woman who I suppose we'd call insane now, mad, that followed him, crying out all the time, "This message is about Christ, who is the saviour of men." And he irritated Paul. It's one thing for a proper preacher to preach it, but nobody's going to take any notice of some character that's known to be evil and start saying it. But this character who was evil was led about, rather like people used to do bear baiting, was led about, and they'd throw sixpence, or they'd throw 10p, or they'd throw money into the back, because she would read their palms, perhaps, or tell them what was going to happen to them in the future. So they paid. And when Paul cast the devil out of this woman, she couldn't do it anymore. And the people who looked after her, who had her, no longer had the money. They were cross with Paul. They were cross with the friend that was with him. They dragged him to the marketplace where there was a sort of justice. Now, you weren't allowed anywhere, actually, to punish a Roman citizen, which Paul was, without justice first. But they didn't bother. They didn't think Paul was a Roman citizen preaching his gospel. So they did what they did to Jesus. They stripped him and thrashed him and his friend. And they took him that night to a prison in the city and told the jailer to make sure he didn't escape. So he put him in the worst part of the prison. But in the middle of the night, at midnight, despite all the wounds in their back and the bleeding and the hurt, they sang praises and hymns to God at midnight. And all the other prisoners heard them. And suddenly God did a wonderful thing. He caused such an earthquake that caused all the prison gates to open, all the chains that the prisoners were bound with to be open. And the jailer, as soon as he knew what was happening, pulled out his sword to kill himself, because they would kill any person like soldier or jailer who let anybody go free. They shouldn't. But Paul cried out and said, "We're all here. You've no need. Nobody's escaped." And he was so relieved, was the jailer. And he knew these men had preached about Jesus. And he said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, let's read that bit of the story from Acts chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. These are the things that the disciples did after Jesus had died and been raised again into heaven. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 16, breaking in the middle of the story. Acts 16 and verse 16. 16. Acts 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, that's a young 20-year-old perhaps lady, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them to the marketplace and to the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then the governor called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Amen. And we're going to sing the hymn number 1, 2. And do you remember in the part of the Bible that we just read, it was Acts 16, verse 31, the jailer, springing up, said to Paul and to Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I'm sure you're all brilliant swimmers. I know one who isn't. I'm sure you're all brilliant swimmers. But even the best of swimmers can get out of control. There could be a massive tide running. Happened to me once. And there was no way that you could swim across it. And the only thing you can do then is to cry out to someone on the shore, Help! Help! And maybe if they couldn't help, they might phone the lifeguards or the lifeboat, and it may come out and rescue you. But you all understand what it means to be saved. It means to be rescued. It means to be hauled out of a position of great danger into a position of safety so that you can live properly again. When the Bible uses the word saved, it means being rescued from something far worse than the tides of the sea. They could kill the body, but we have an inner part, what we call the soul within us, and our soul would be in danger if we died without being saved. So we need saving. I was 16 when I was saved, so I'm not telling you what to do. I did it myself. I called out to the Lord Jesus Christ because the mess my life was in. I called out to the Lord Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And I learned what I must do to be saved. Learned it from the Bible. Learned it because other people taught these things and spoke to me about them. The first thing that we must understand is that we are sinners by nature. We're not good. I don't know if you've ever played the game of trying to be good. I did once do it. It lasted about 10 hours. I wasn't able to be good very long. And any of you who've tried that will have discovered that it's not really possible to be good very long. We are born with something inside us that makes us want to be rude, hateful, spiteful, bullying, anything you can think of. These men were all cruel to Jesus. And you get a number of people together like those soldiers, all being cruel. You've got a tremendous, unstoppable force, it would seem. So, first of all, we have to come before the Lord Jesus if we want to be saved in prayer. It's the first time for all of us. We have to come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm more than sorry. I repent of what I've done. I know it grieves you. I know I shouldn't steal. I know I shouldn't be disobedient to my parents. I know I should worship you and not take your name in vain. All these things I know, and I've done many of them. And I know you're not very pleased with me. Please help me. Please save me. Now, only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the whole of this world, has the authority to take away our sin. The Bible says there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Meaning that every other religion except the one of Jesus Christ is false. I agree with you that there may be people in other religions who have an equal faith to me. They've got plenty of faith. They trust. Again, when I was a boy, we used to go climbing up trees, mate and I. He was a brilliant climber. I wasn't quite as good. But one day he made a mistake. He clung, doing a sort of leap in the air from a branch that didn't hold his weight, and he fell. He was hurt. Not desperately, but he was hurt. So it's not your ability, like him, his ability to climb that counts. It's what he puts his weight on. And what counts is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the only one who can bear our sins. There's nobody else can help. I can't help you. I can tell you the way to be helped, but you have to go to Christ in your own secret prayer, being genuinely understanding what sort of a person you are. I'd never understood why the Lord wanted me. Never understood it. Why should he bother this great God with a person like me? It's one of the reasons I love him, and you'll find the same. So Jesus was made by God to take away sin. He agreed to have his Godhead in a body, so that his Godhead and his humanity didn't mix. He was perfectly God and perfectly man in the same body. He wasn't less than God because he was a man. He wasn't not a man because he was still God. But he never sinned. Can you imagine? Even babies sin. You can tell when they cry out for temper. But he never, ever sinned. And that it is that gives him the right to forgive other people's sins. As man and as God. How did he do that? Well, partly he did it because he never did anything wrong. But he also agreed with his Father to go on Calvary to the cross and die an agonizing death, to endure the anger that God has against even one sin. To sin once in your whole life and you're disqualified from heaven. No matter how good you are, doesn't matter how brilliant you are. Clever devils, you see. Could be a clever devil. But being clever or being good, being right, doesn't help us. Only the Lord Jesus taking the punishment of our sin upon him can cleanse us from sin. The Father, God the Father, loves what the Lord Jesus has done. And anybody who believes in him, he looks at as loving his dear son. He looks at as one who's been forgiven by his dear son. And although we're still not perfect, and it takes a long while till we die, in fact, for our sins to disappear entirely, God looks at us, that we believe in Christ, and that we trust his Christ. And he looks upon us with great love and affection, and forgives our sins, and counts us already as one ready for heaven, though we're still not very good. So Jesus, we trust in what Jesus had done, not anything that we could do. So when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But by believing, you see, I've been told that the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. I've actually never been there. I just take somebody else's word. I did meet the Queen once, but I've never met the King. I know lots about him, but I don't know him. Can you understand there's a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him? And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will pray for you, he will help you, your sins will be forgiven, and he'll bring you into the presence of his Father. So trust the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. And he will save you. But there's another word in the Bible about the same thing. I'm sure you can notice the difference. It was John the Baptist, but never mind who it was, who said in John chapter 3, "He that believeth on the Son." Now, Paul said, "He who believes in the Son, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." This verse is just slightly with a different twist. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus, first and foremost, your sins are forgiven. Because as long as our sins are upon us, we can't go into the presence of God. There. But put another way, the Bible teaches us that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath. Not will have, but has. I know that I have everlasting life. I'm a bit old, and I look forward to going to be with the Lord and have everlasting life there with him. But it begins the minute you believe. Everlasting life. He who believes in the Lord Jesus has everlasting life. That's a tremendous incentive. Actually, our spirits within us, our souls, never die. When we die, things remain as they are. If we didn't believe in Christ, we remain not believing in Christ. If when we die we do believe in Christ, then that's what remains. That's what makes it tragic, isn't it? When a child is killed, he hasn't thought about Christ. So he'll remain in that state forever. It's a big risk to hear about the gospel and not to take it up. But everlasting life spoken of here is with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. I often wonder what it'll be like in heaven. Everything will be new. We're told that in the Bible. Everything absolutely new. Can't imagine what it'll be like. We'll be in the presence of Christ. Everything will be a nice surprise. And we will actually live forever without sorrow, suffering, pain, difficulty in learning, anything like that. If you say, well, that'll be bore me, the interesting thing is, they didn't bore God. What God does always in heaven surely must be satisfying. And for us to be joined with him in that, that must be truly satisfying too. The verse that I just read to you has it, the other side of the story. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It's not worth calling life to go to hell. But the wrath of God remains on him. Fancy the anger of God remaining on you, not just here in this life, but forever in the life to come. I'm told, I don't know, I've never actually looked it up, that in America there are two rivers that rise very close to one another. One flows westwards into the Pacific, the other flows eastward into the Atlantic. They start so close, but they have vastly different endings. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to have eternal life, everlasting life, is a vastly different ending than not believing. To give God great pleasure and to be changed ourselves is vastly different than to be the God to be angry with us and us for, to be in misery all our lives. Some of you will know from school or from home what it is to be miserable, for things to be miserable. Fancy them being like that forever and ever and ever and ever. But to know God's love and the true life, which only can be called everlasting. This is the most significant thing in all the world. If you never did anything else but believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would at least be safe for eternity. Never mind what happened to you here. But the Lord helps us to do things well. We want to please him, so we do things well. But it's so important, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ takes away his anger, takes away, gives us everlasting life. Try and imagine everlasting life try and imagine it, if you know a grandma or a granddad or something that's in a lot of pain, you ask him if he wants to live forever, he'd probably say no. We certainly don't want to live forever like this, because he's died out. But we shall be changed. Changed. And we will be fit for heaven forever and forever. But only the Lord Jesus Christ makes that possible. Try to live without him. Try to forget him. Swap to some other religion. None of it will work. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for you to do it. We're glad to have a camp. We're glad to know you and to be friends with you. But what we really desire is that you will be saved, that you will have everlasting life, and that your sins will be forgiven. Do go away and think about it. You're never too young to start. There was a lady, I'll finish with this, who was a member of one of my churches. She died when she was 99. She became a Christian when she was 4. Never, ever changed her view. Never, ever didn't remain a Christian. All those years, a lot of years. I haven't known quite as long as that. But you'll have no reason ever to regret putting your whole faith, your whole trust for your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray you'll do so. Right now, we're going to sing a hymn.